In your Bibles to, I'll read one verse in 1 Peter chapter 3, please. 1 Peter and chapter 3. And then we'll read verse 18. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. It says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." So tonight we will have a message of the gospel. In this verse, we get the full message of the gospel. We get the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We get Christ, who is the answer. He is the answer. We get the just one, which is Christ. And then we get us, each one of us, in this verse as well. Surprise, you are in the Word of God. You're right here in this verse. The unjust. And we also get in this verse the awfulness, and we get the thing of what we have done, sins, why we are unjust, and also what we have committed, sins. In this verse, we get what sin does, the consequences of sin. We get death as well. And in this verse, you get us, you get Christ, you get God. And this is all, he is the one, the main Christ Jesus. So the first I want to speak on, there are a few people here in this verse. The one that is pictured, the one that is, the unjust is pictured here. And that's the one I want to take up first, is the one, what we are standing before God in this verse. We read of the unjust ones, and we read of how there is a barrier in here. In this verse, there's also a barrier. There's a separation in this verse. We get how we are separated. We think of there in verse 18, it says that he might bring us to God. So we are separated in this verse. So we are the unjust ones who have sinned, and because of our sin, we are separated. In this verse, you get all of that. In this verse. And later on, we will see of the Lord Jesus Christ what is necessary for him. He is the one that is perfect and holy and harmless. He is the one that has never sinned, the just one. You get his character. That is important in the gospel. You get his origin. He is Christ. He is the one, the unjust one, the one that never sinned, which is shows us that he is God. He is the one that is God. But then we also get in this verse, we get that he was man. The Lord Jesus Christ is man. In this verse, he is the one that was put to death in the flesh, but you also get his resurrection. So in this verse, you get many things of everything that is necessary, everything that God has given us in the gospel for men and women and boys and girls who are tonight still away from God, still in their sins. Tonight, you can walk away by hearing this gospel. You can walk away with life everlasting, with knowing none other than God himself, having a relationship that is restored, walking out of here saved. But before we do that, can we turn back? If you want to, you don't have to, but I'm going to read a chapter here. I know I said that's the only verse I'm going to read. That is not true. That's the main verse that I wanted to read, but there's many verses that I'm going to allude to. And just so we have an understanding why we are unjust, and how that has come to pass. We think of Romans chapter 5, that verse that says, "For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So each one of us here today are in the same category. We have all sinned. And we go back to the fall of man there in Genesis, and we can see the problem there in the Old Testament. There it speaks of how God created man. And in chapter 2, you can see there how God gave man a commandment. And we can see the goodness of God in the Old Testament, in creation, how God is so good. He is a God that loved man. He is a God that walked in the cool of the day. He had a relationship with man. That's what God created man for. He created man in his own image, that he might be a God that would be have relationship with man. And he made man differently than he made all the rest of creation. And even the beasts and of the field, the animals, and the fowl of the air, he created them. But with man, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being, a living soul. And so man is going to exist forever. The animals, they die, they come, they live, God creates them, they have breath, they have life, but then they die and they cease to exist. But man is going to go on forever, and God created man to have a relationship with man. God is a relational being. He says, let us make man in our own image. So God is a relational God. Even in the Godhead itself, there's persons, three persons in one. The God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and they have relationship. So he creates man in his image. And you know what God says in verse 17 or verse 16 of chapter 2? He says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." So God is so good. You may freely, freely eat of all of them. There's no restraint on those. You can freely eat. They're good for you. But he says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt die, surely die." So God gave man a commandment. He gave them one commandment. And you know what happened the next chapter over? We think of how there was Satan that came in a serpent, as it were in a serpent. And God made a woman and man. And he says, note the subtlety of Satan. God's word came very clearly. God said it. It could not be. It was black and white. And here God says, and he says, Satan came along, the serpent, the liar, and says, "Hath God said, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it." God didn't say this, neither shall ye touch it. He says, you shall not eat of it. He said, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. So here we have a conflict. We have what God has said, you shall surely die. And then we have what Satan says, you shall not surely die. And so now this is presented to the woman. And who's she going to believe? And it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So here, right away from the beginning, we can see how Satan tempted Eve. And she took of what God said, he shall not take, he shall not eat of it. And sin came into the world. And that is what sin is. I want to be very clear, just very simply. It is disobeying what God has very clearly said. God has said, you shall not eat of the tree of this tree. And the day you eat of it, the consequences are that you will die. There's consequences of this. And Satan comes along and lies and says, you shall not surely die if you eat of it. So the woman was deceived. She believed Satan's words, the deceiver. And she took of what God said not to take. And she ate of that fruit. And all of a sudden there was this sin. Right away they felt that they had sinned against God, and they were afraid of God. Before this, there was no fear. But now all of a sudden, they were afraid of God. And that's what sin does. It makes us afraid of God. And then all of a sudden, what does man do? Man comes along and they to try and make themselves right before God. Immediately, they try and do something. And they make themselves aprons of fig leaves, and they sewed them together, which is surely a picture of religion, which every religion in this world tries to do this. They try to make themselves get rid of their fear of God because of their sin and their accountability to God. And each one of us are going to be accountable to God for our sin. And so now, then we go on further, and God is the one that comes to Adam now. And it says, the Lord God, and they hid themselves. They were afraid of God. Before that, they weren't afraid. But all of a sudden, sin made them afraid of God. And we all know what that feels like when we sin and we are accountable to God. And we will be accountable to God. He is the one that's going to search us out. And he's the one that goes after Adam. We can see that these principles right from the beginning. And it says, and it's the Lord that made a move and came to Adam and searched him out. Adam had sinned and he's trying to hide, but God is going to find him out. God finds him out. It says, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And God is calling out to you tonight. Where art thou? Where are you tonight in relation to God? And he said, and he said, I have heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? So the Lord right away brought the very sin, the very thing that Adam, the Lord has told him that Adam sinned. God brought that very sin right before his face. So there was no escaping that sin. God held him accountable. And what did Adam say? He says, the woman which thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me to eat, gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. The serpent deceived me, and I did eat. So here you get right away, you get blame shifting. It's not my fault. Someone else made me do it right away. But you'll see that they were both responsible for their own sin, because God said to the woman, he says, because you have done this, he says to her, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and in your conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be unto thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, that is the sin that he has committed. He says, I commanded, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. And here's the grace of God here. And this is what God provides. And we'll read this later of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And then, but God could have no fellowship with sin. And so God put him out of the garden, put him out of his presence. And it says, so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So we've just read, I just went over the account of Genesis, and you get there, because of Adam's fall, because of his sin, you can see how even there, God created what they could not do for themselves. They were naked, and they tried to cover themselves up before God. God says, that's not enough for me. What you need is something that I'm going to provide for you. God is the one that is a God of grace, and he's the one that provided for them coats of skins. So something had to die, an animal had to die in order for them, and it's the Lord that clothed them. And tonight, that's what we need. We need a God to clothe us with his righteousness. We have nothing to bring in ourselves. So that is how death passed upon us, because of our sin, our nature. We have read in that verse that we are the unjust ones, that we are unjust, that the very nature is because of our very nature. God wants us to know tonight that there is nothing in us, that we are completely helpless to save ourselves. Think about this. It's like you're falling down a cliff, and you're utter free fall. Falling down a cliff, you cannot save yourself. You cannot save yourself from where you are in relation to God in yourself. There is nothing you can do in yourself to save yourself from your sin in yourself. There is nothing, no amount of merit that you can do. There is nothing that you can with these hands do. And because of it is sins there, even there in the Garden of Eden, they had to be put out of God's presence. In themselves, they could not. God had to brought a separation between them and God. So then because of sin, disobedience. And so we think of sometimes, I know I grew up in religion. I grew up going to church every day, and we dressed a certain way. We had tried to live a certain rules that we tried to follow, and by thinking by this we can bribe God. We can come before God and we can present to Him something that we have done to get rid of our sin. But I did not know the Lord. I had no relationship with God. All the things that I did not bring me closer to God. I was still far from God in my sins. My sins had never been dealt with. And that's the problem between us and God. We must know this. We must know that we are sinners, that we are helpless. And that's a separation, because there in that verse it says, it is only the Lord Jesus Christ that can bring us back to God. So we are estranged from God. If you are in your sins, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Savior tonight, you are in your sins and you're separated from God. There's still this barrier. There's still this distance between you and God. In your seat, sitting in your seat tonight, you're still far from God. And religion, the fig leaves, nothing of that can, you can't present that to God. God is not pleased with anything of ourselves. And even in Job 14 verse 4, it says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? And that's just emphasizing our unjust state, that we're unrighteous. Just the very being that who we are, that we can't bring anything clean out of ourselves. What did the Lord Jesus say when he was walking? He says, out of the heart of man, out of the heart, from within ourselves, the very being. The Bible says, in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. There's none good. There's no one good. And the Lord Jesus says, out of the heart of man, out of our hearts. It's like this fountain in our hearts. What comes out? Out of the heart of man proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, thefts, uncleanness, evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. God says all of these things come from within and they defile the man. So God knows what's within us. God knows, and God doesn't hide it. The Lord Jesus did not hide it. He brought it right out to the open. And he says, this is a problem. This is a problem. Man has a problem. And it is sin. It is our hearts. The Bible says our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It says that. Our hearts, so we hear the sayings often in the world, man's view, man's ways, they think that they're good. And they say, follow your heart. No. The Bible says, do not follow your heart, because your heart is deceitful. It's a liar. It'll lie to you. It's deceitful above all things. And not only that, but it is desperately wicked. And we get there in chapter 3 of Romans. It goes over the list of from the very the head, from our very our head, the crown of our head, to the sole of our foot. We're full of bruises and putrefying sores. There's nothing good within us. And it says, it goes over how from the tongue is like the poison of asps. The scripture says that. This is not my words. This is God's assessment of man. God's assessment of each one of us. And God doesn't hate us. God loves us. But he tells us what we are. He loves these pitiful beings. He loves these people down here, these sinners. God loves them. But God tells us what we are. But yet he loves these ones. He loves these ones. And then we refuse to accept that. We refuse to accept and come God's way. And we say, no, God, we want to present something of ourselves to you. And God says, no, you can't present anything to me. You are undone. You are undone. In Isaiah 64, verse 6, it says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. It has separated us from us and our God, our iniquities. So this is very important to understand, that we're just helpless. That we are just, and that's what God wants you to be. He wants you to be in a state of complete and utter helplessness tonight. And that's when God's grace can come to you and shower you with his love. And he can give you a gift of eternal life tonight. That is what he can do. So that is the unjust ones. But then we get also there, later on we can say, I often think of this, and with this I will conclude where what sin does and the effects of sin, and not only effects but the ultimate end of sin, and that man is going to die. And we look at graveyards, and we look at many everywhere. There's not one man that has escaped death. Not one man has escaped death, apart from Elijah in the Old Testament and Enoch. We read of every other person has not escaped death. We've all, man dies, and it's because of sin. It says the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin, that's the end of death. But not only that, we think of what happens after death. It says there is an appointment unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And the reason why I'm saying this, you might say, but this is very hard to hear. This is not comfortable. This is not good news. But that is the truth. That is the truth. What happens? What will actually happen, dear people? What will actually happen when we die in our sins? What is the truth? What is this a time to just kind of put lipstick over something that is bad, to try and cover something up and say, put something that is such a like a carcass, put roses right on top of a carcass and say this is all beautiful? No, this is real. God is a God that wants us to know the truth. He tells us this is going to cost an eternal. The Lord Jesus, know what he says when it comes to hell and the lake of fire? He says very clearly, he says the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. The Lord Jesus is the one that spoke of hell. He knows what it's like. He knows the fearfulness of it. We think of that man Lazarus, the rich man and Lazarus. There's a story in the Bible that the Lord Jesus says that when this man died, and he would have died in his sins, the Lord Jesus, is his words, he says that he woke up in torments, being in flames. He woke up in torments. This is not to scare you, but this is the truth of what sin does ultimately. It's not just dying, and that is because of sin, but it is the separation that we have right now that will be forever. This gulf will never be bridged again once we die. But today, the good news is that this gulf is to be bridged, and God has done a mighty, mighty work. He has bridged that gap. He has done, just like there in the Old Testament, there in Genesis, God provided the skins that were necessary, that they needed. God provided, there was animals, something had to die, and God clothed them. And then they were clothed, but what God has clothed them with. And so we think of this, and yet we come to our blessed remedy in our verse, in 1 Peter 3, verse 18. It says, for Christ, and he is the person, he is the one that was promised there in Genesis chapter 3. He was promised, it says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So there we get in Genesis, we get that blessed promise of the Messiah, the Savior, the one, the Christ. He is that promise that God had right when man sinned. God had that through man that sinned, there's going to come a deliverer. And this deliverer is going to be none other than God himself. It is God himself that's going to come down. Such a merciful God. We think of one that is so gracious. Even after the first man, the second, the third man, Cain, he killed his brother Abel. And God again went after him. And God said, put judgment upon him. Yet, he says, this judgment is too great for me to bear. God in his grace said, I will protect him. He will protect him. Even a man that sinned. And yet, so God's grace, you can see right from the beginning, he's just so gracious. He loves to provide. When man confesses their sin, God has an answer. But here, Christ is the one that can bring us together. He is the one. He is the promised Messiah that God had. That he is the one there in Genesis chapter 3. And in Galatians 4, verse 4, it says, but when the fullness of time was come, God is the one that brings the answer to our desperate need. It is God again that we see moving. We see him moving. There in Genesis, he moved and he came to them and he provided for them, for their need. And now we can see the ultimate fulfillment of that promise. God is going to move again. And when God moves, he's going to restore what man could never restore. And he is going to be the one that's going to be the one that's going to do everything. And here it says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth who? God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. So Christ is all. He is the answer. He is the first one in that verse there. But Christ, for Christ also had once suffered. Christ is the answer. But who is this Christ? Well, it is necessary to understand he is the just one. He is the one that never sinned. And how could he have never sinned? How is it possible? Well, he is God's son. And being God's son, he was also born of a woman. So he is truly God, and he is truly man. This is God's son. And we must understand this. That's how great God's salvation is. It is none other than God himself coming down to dwell with man. It says there, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. So God is going to come and save man. God is going to come and save us from our sins. Those sins that we could not wash away, that we cannot deal with in ourselves, God says, I'll take that upon myself. I love these sinners. I love them so much. And it is the very thing, their sin and their nature, that is against me. But yet, I love them. I love them, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God could not give anything greater. He could not give. Think of, he could not send angels. That would not do. Angels could never, never accomplish God's will in the saving of man. They couldn't pay that infinite sacrifice that it took. It had to be God himself. He had to be God himself to please himself. And to take it upon himself. God shows up on the scene to rescue and restore us back to himself. God himself. God could not give anything more. And it says in Isaiah 9, verse 6, this is the Old Testament. It says, for unto us, the mankind, it says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. So even in the Old Testament, dear person, in the Old Testament, God, For us, because he wants us, he loves us. He wants us to bring us to himself. He loves that relationship, but because of our sin, he sends forth his son to bring us back to himself. But it was necessary that this one was without sin. It was necessary that the deliverer would not have any sin of his own. And no man could do this, because we're all as unclean thing. So it had to be of a different origin. He was God himself. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He is going to save man. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So here, there we got the divinity of Christ. But then in the same chapter, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Lord Jesus, he is the answer tonight. He is the one that came down here to deliver us. Because if we could deliver ourselves, there would be no need for a Savior. Because we'd be our own Savior. We could save ourselves. But no, it's going to be wholly another. It's going to be completely in another, the Savior. It says, the Lord Jesus never sinned. He knew no sin. It says, the Scripture says, he did no sin. Scripture says, in him is no sin. And he could say to some of the people, which of you convinces me of sin? He could stand there. There's no one that can convince me of sin. Even there, when he was at the cross, before the cross, when Pilate before man, Pilate, he would be standing there and he'd be interrogating him. Pilate could say, I could find no fault in this man. Three times he could say, he brought him before. He could say, I find no fault in him. This man is without sin. And there at the cross, there was one man that could say, this man, he says, truly, this man is a righteous man. He is a righteous man. So the Lord Jesus Christ is one that never sinned. It says, But in our verse, though, it says, for Christ had also once suffered for sins. So he suffered for sins, but they were not his own sins. The Lord Jesus hung there on the cross as he was nailed to a cross. It says, Christ also once suffered for sins. This was a one-time act. This was a historical, true fact. It says, when they brought him to the place which is called Calvary, there, on this earth, there they crucified him. So he was historically, that is the absolute fact. Even from any historian, it is without controversy that he died. One fact is, every historian believes, is that Jesus died. That is true, truly, what it's unanimous across, that he did die. The Lord Jesus died. It's a historical fact on this earth. There was a time when it happened, when the Lord Jesus was, it says once, it was on Calvary there, and it was there that he suffered. He suffered such a, there's no words to describe his sufferings. We think of there when he was in the garden. Think about this, dear person. Think about this deeply. If the Lord Jesus Christ is there, he is in agony. He says, how I'm distressed earlier. He says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, to go under under God's judgment. He says, and how I'm distressed, it fell upon him, how I'm distressed until it is accomplished. It was something that he was going to face. There was no way out for him. He was going to face something that wasn't something that he has done. He faced our sin. No sin of his own. And he could cry there in Gethsemane. He could fall down and he could sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And he could say there in agony, he could cry out, he says, and being in agony, he cried more earnestly. He could say, my God, he could say there, he could say, not my will. Father, if it is possible, remove this cup that I have to face. Remove it from me. If it is possible that man can come into your presence. If it's possible, he says, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, Father. Not my will. And he was extremely sorrowful and in distress there in the garden. So that was just anticipation of the cross. And how that must have been just anticipation. How much more the reality of coming. Peter Orszag said this once. He says, think about this. Going to a toilet and taking this putrefying water from a toilet bowl, the worst of the worst kind, and drinking it. And he says, infinitely, infinitely greater, the holy God coming in contact with sin. And not only that, but being made sin for us. The Lord Jesus Christ, he suffered on the cross. He suffered full, extreme, to every point necessary to put away sin. There was nothing, no sin that he did not put away on the cross. It says God in the Old Testament laid on him the full sin, all sin upon the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. The full totality of sin God laid upon him. And he became the offering. So he was the offering, the Lord Jesus Christ. It all fell upon him. And he suffered the likes of none other. There is none that suffered like the Lord Jesus Christ. There's none that can come close to his suffering. He had to be a God to fully satisfy God, to take the infinite sacrifice that takes to take away our sin for God to be pleased. But he also had to be a man to represent us. So the Lord Jesus Christ is fully God, and truly man. And so it says there in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. So you might wonder tonight, where my sin, what makes the contact between Christ and me? How do I make that contact? Well, it's so precious because it is my sin. It is because of my sin that I can know the Savior. It is my sin personally that links me with Christ. It is his death for my sin. And you can see, it says there, who his own self, he bear our, our sins. You could say he bore my sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. So we can walk away tonight, think of this verse, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Once. After those hours of darkness, when he could say, my God, why have you forsaken me? After he took your place, that for all of eternity, you will not be forsaken. He was forsaken. Someone had to be forsaken. He was separated by his God as a man in account of sin. As a man, he is the one, he is that mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There is one mediator. There is only one that can bridge the gap. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven. It's in a person. No other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. But praise God, we can be saved. You can be saved right now in your seat by trusting in that man, by taking that man. And as he died there on the cross, you could say it is finished. So once and for all sacrifice that never needed to be repeated. Never again does God doesn't need anything more. That's why God can say there's free salvation. Christ can receive you tonight and full forgiveness, because there is nothing that needs to be paid. All of your sins were laid upon him, and he can save you. He is over the living. And then our verse here says, being put to death in the flesh, being put to death. Man put him to death, and he gave up his spirit, and then he died. It says, but he was made alive by the Spirit. So we present to you tonight, not a dead Savior that just died on the cross, but a living, powerful Savior with a heart full of love for the sinner. The same one that could say, that could come to people and he would heal the sick. He would heal those that were blind. He would be able to just come with compassion upon them. He could say, him that comes to me, I will never, never ever, in no wise, cast out. He says, all those that believe in him, every person that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, all who believe in him, those who receive him, he gives the power to become, the authority to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. So God today, God is pleased with his son. God is so pleased with what he has done. And I don't know how to make it any clearer. You can have full salvation right now in Christ. He died for you, the just one, for the unjust. Why would he do such a thing? You might wonder, why would he die for me? Well, that's just the heart of God. God loves you. The very sin that is keeping you from God, that makes you feel ashamed and afraid of God, God has taken it upon himself to remove it from you. And you can be freely forgiven and have Christ as your Savior. So I'm just hoping and praying that tonight that you will receive the Lord Jesus Christ. He is pleading with you. This is his message. I'm pointing you to a Savior. I'm not speaking of myself. He is the one that wants to save you. Look to him. Look to him on the cross. Look to him suffering there. Not for his own sins, but for your sins. And look to him, the one that completely put away your sins. And you can have him. And he loves you tonight. So I just pray that, again, I'll just quote that verse. For Christ also at once suffered. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to go to that awful place called hell and the lake of fire. He suffered. He fully paid it. He suffered the likes of none other. It says, Christ also once suffered for sins, the just one for the unjust, the substitute, that he might bring us to God. See, you can't bring yourselves to God, but he can. He will bring you completely in his righteousness. He gives you God's righteousness, and you're safe. You can see, I'm saved because Jesus loves me and Jesus died for me. That's my passport. That's all I have. And hallelujah, it's all that you need. You don't need anything more than Christ, and he is enough. So may God save your soul even tonight if you're not saved. God bless to us his word. Let's pray.